But he is a man who makes a profound difference in the life of Jesus and in the life of Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph. He gets the opportunity to interact with them. And he does so for some particular reasons. His name is Simeon. And Luke, who is a physician, and Luke, who is a historian who writes the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, writes in great detail. It's Luke's understanding. He's a detailed person. He writes with the small things, and we're going to pick up on some of those as he describes Simeon. Now, there's another person in Luke 2 that's described too. Her name is Anna, and she, like Simeon, is older in age. In fact, Anna, we know for certain, was probably 103 to 107 years old. And yet, she had an impact on the life of Christ. And so we find people, it's not so much where they are in their process of life, but it's how they pursue life. And that's what we want to talk about today as we define Simeon. Luke begins in verse 2 and 25. And at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. It's a simple introduction. There's nothing unusual about it, nothing out of the norm. There's nothing extraordinary regarding Luke's introduction of Simeon. In fact, it's a statement that could be read by all of us. We could have said, now, there's a man in Pendleton named Rollin. Any one of us could be the subject of this sentence. But when you get to the end of verse 25, it's when we find that Simeon was anything but ordinary and anything but just simply common. Listen to what it says. The words that Luke uses to describe the characteristics that define Simeon are those words that we would hope we could be described as someday. He said, "For he was righteous and he was devout. And he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah." Now notice the power in the words that are used to describe Simeon. He was righteous. That word means he was a person of strong faith. He was a person of strong character. He was a person whose character and integrity of their faith literally influenced the way he lived. He is a person who pursued his faith, lived out his faith. He was set apart because of his faith. Simeon was different because of his faith. Next, he says he was devout. This word in this context means that Simeon was a spiritual statesman, if you will. He was a wise elder. He was a person of experience who had walked with God for an extended season, and other folks looked to him to kind of pour into their lives, to give them reasoning when they needed it. He is that person, if you will, that gave guidance to other people on their own spiritual journey. He was devout. The third thing he says, that he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, please understand, this means that Simeon was a man who lived his life in expectancy. It was lived in a positive sense. And he was expecting God to fulfill his promises. Simeon believed that God was trustworthy. Simeon lived his life as though God were dependable. It says he was eagerly waiting. There was something of substance in his life that gave him an anticipation of something good about to happen. Have you ever met someone who had no expectation of good about to happen? Oh, trust me, you just thought about the phone conversations you have with them. And you know that ultimately when you get on the phone with them, it's not going to be positive and uplifting. It's going to be drab as you're going to hear every problem that they have. That's the difference between Simeon and so many other people. Simeon lived with an expectation that good was coming. Don't you want to be described that way? I mean, I do. I want my children and grandchildren to say, you know what, Pops, or Poppy as Raylan calls me, Poppy always expects good. I hope you and I will understand that. And then finally it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now I want you to know this is a special recognition. This is something reserved for not many people, even in the Bible during these times, because most times in Scripture, before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when we have the outpouring of the Spirit rested on a person for, let's say, a special event or a special time or a special season. But in Simeon, it's noted by Luke that this was a continual presence in his life. He lived with the notion, he lived with the understanding that he rested in the Holy Spirit and he lived dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It literally means that he was covered with him. He was soaked with the Spirit. That honestly, when he walked, people saw the Spirit, heard the Spirit, could reflect on the Spirit. Wouldn't you love to be defined that way? That was a part of your faith so strongly that people said, you know what, he's different because of the power of the Holy Spirit resting on him. Think about it. Think about how wonderful it would be to be a person of strong faith, a person who is a wise elder, a person who gave wisdom to other people, a person who lived life with expectancy of God's faithfulness and goodness, a person who lived with the notion and rested on the notion that he was led and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Simeon, man, please hear me, friends. Simeon was not just a man to be counted on, not just to be noted. Simeon was a man who made a difference. He's a man who had an impact on the lives of those around him. He literally, because of his faith, was known as a man that you could count on and that would come alongside you. Now, I want to tell you, there are certain characteristics that Simeon portrays to us in these brief verses that Luke shares with us about him. And the first one is this. Simeon's life, he lived his life with a gift. Now, please hear this phrase. He had the gift of a godly purpose. The Holy Spirit, it says, was upon him. And it revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, somehow, somewhere along the way, Simeon had received a revelation from the Lord. It was an insight about his future. The Spirit had spoken to him in some way. Now, I want you to know, I want you to understand, this doesn't mean that this happens to all people. I do believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to all people, but it may not be in a revelation. For some people, it could be a dream. For other people, it could be a notion. It could be a sense of something happening in their lives. It may be someone else speaking to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I do want us to understand is however God chooses to make that revelation or move in our lives, it happened to Simeon. I mean, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had spoken to him in such a definitive way that the purpose of his life was to live in a way that would give him the best opportunity to see Jesus. That's a powerful notion, isn't it? When you could live your life that way, where our godly purpose that has been defined for us, given to us, is that we would live our lives in a way, we would have such an impactful life because we have lived our lives in a way to give us the best opportunity to see and to meet Jesus, the Messiah. Now, I want to tell you something. Once in my life did I have that kind of revelation from the Lord. I'm going to share with you, it was about 25 years ago when I was pastoring in Lansing, Michigan. I had been asked to go to a board meeting. It was called the World Service Committee. And I'm so old that that group doesn't even exist anymore. But I was there sitting at that table. I was a young pastor. I mean, I'm telling you, green behind the ears. And at the end of the day, they began to talk about this new, engagement that was going to be happening in the life of the church. It was called Vision to Grow, and it was all about church growth, and it was about leadership development. And at the end of describing what this was going to be and engaging the church and creating this new movement, this new initiative, they said, we want you to know that within 2 years, we will appoint a director of Vision to Grow. And friends, the only way I can describe it to you, the only way that I can even be able to give you a sense of what happened was that at that moment, the very moment that Dave Lawson said those words from the top of my head to the tip of my toes, I felt anointed. It moved me so much, I put my books together and went and got in the car. And I drove home, I mean, literally still just pondering this, what had happened, because I've never had this happen since. And I walked in the door at the house. I was home early, and Ellen was surprised, very glad. She was thankful that I was home early. And I said, sweetie, I've got to talk to you. I've got to tell you something that happened. And I recounted the story, and I said, here's the deal, sweetie. From this moment on, we do not say a word to anyone about this. No one should know this happened, because if this is of the Lord, then we don't need to be out, if you will, trying to manipulate it, trying to coerce it, trying to in some way initiate it. If this is the Lord, then the Lord will make this happen. And we sat and we prayed together that day. And as we continued our conversations, we prayed. 18 months later, 18 months later, we've heard nothing, we've seen nothing. 18 months later, there is a woman in our church, and her name is Sister Abilene Hinton. Sister Abby, we called her. The greatest prayer warrior I've ever met. She taught us so much about prayer. I mean, so much about prayer. And on one day, after about 18 months, she knocked on my office door. Abby never came to see me. Never. But she walks into my office, she sits down, and she just kind of hem-haws around for a while. And I finally said, Abby, I have a sense you came here to tell me something, but I know there is something on your mind because you never come see me. And she said, Pastor, I got to tell you something, and I don't want to tell you. And I said, all right. She said, I've had the same dream about you for the last 2 weeks. Now, I've got to tell you what preceded this. About a week before this, I was having my quiet time, my devotions, and I was studying the passage in Luke where Jesus instructs the soon-to-be disciples to let their nets down into deep water, and they pulled up such a catch of fish that it began to sink the boats. You remember this story? Some of you do, some of you don't, but it's there. And I said, Ellen, I know a portion of what Vision to Grow is going to be about. I know a portion of what our role is going to be. We're going to be fishing for people. And we're going to be literally working to help bring people to Christ. And the Lord's going to bless it. I don't know how. I just know that the Lord's going to bless it. And we hung up the phone. 1 week later, Abby comes in my office. She said, I've had a vision about you for the last week. And I have to tell you this. You are fishing on a boat and you're letting your net down into deep waters and you're pulling people out of the sea. And she said, Pastor, I've never wanted to tell you this, but you're leaving Lansing. And you're going to a national position, and part of your role is going to be reaching people for Christ. About a week after that, Ellen and I are bathing the boys. The boys were just babies. And we're giving the boys a bath, and the phone rings. I literally have a towel in my hand as I'm wiping the water from playing with the kids. And I answer the phone, and it's Vern Maddox, who chairs the search team for Vision to Grow. And he said, Roland, are you sitting down? And I said, no, sir, I've been sitting all day. And I said, but I have an idea about what you're calling about. And he said, what is that? I said, I think you're going to ask me to be the new director of Vision to Grow. And he said, who told you? Just like that. And I said, it's a long story, Vern. You know what? We accepted that position. And 4.5 years later, we left that to go back in the pastorate. Because, friends, I'm a pastor. That's who I am. That's who I'm wired to be. But in those 4.5 years, we won over 30,000 new people to Christ. You see, God has the capacity to give revelation. God definitely has the capacity to fulfill revelation. And that's what Simeon wants us to know. Simeon wants us to know that his life changed. Now, please hear me, because when you are giving a God-given purpose, our lives need to begin to be lived differently. Simeon, in anticipation of this event of seeing the Messiah, he lived with this sensitivity, if you will, to the nudging of the Holy Spirit. He was dependent upon God putting him in the right place to enable him to see what he needed to see to fulfill this. Listen to verses 27 and 29. And that day, the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus, it had been 30 or 33 days, they came for the purification ceremony. They made their way from Bethlehem here to Jerusalem. Notice, so when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, notice what it says, Simeon was there. Don't you love that phrase? Simeon was there. The Holy Spirit brought Simeon to the perfect place at the perfect time, and he was able to see Jesus. He was able to see the Christ child. He was able to see the Messiah. He had been faithful to fulfill God's purpose for his life. Now, I want to pause just for a moment. I want you to hang with me for a second. But I just want to ask you kind of a simple list of questions, but they're these. I want to ask you this. What God-given purpose do you have in your life? Because as believers, we all have a purpose. We have a God-given purpose. Where do you see God gifting you in order to make a difference for his kingdom in your everyday life? I mean, where you are right now. See, God doesn't expect you to go to the moon to serve him. God expects you to just be you where you are to serve him. What is it that you live in anticipation for? What is it that moves your heart about your faith so much that you love being a part of it? You anticipate the moment that you can be a part of it. What is it that causes you to live with anticipation of God doing something in your life? What is it that gives you a higher sense of purpose? What is it that calls you to something bigger than yourself? What is it that moves you to say, Lord, I want to make this kind of difference for you? I want you to know, Joe made mention of something earlier as he gave the announcements, and he said, you know, we want to pray for the church that's going to be launched here. Listen, I was talking to a gentleman last week, and I told him, hey, January 1, they're going to be planting a new church. He goes, man, I got to ask you, does this bother you? I said, are you kidding me? I said, buddy, this is the kingdom. This is not about Catalyst. You see, we're part of something so much bigger than us. Are we going to pray for them? We're going to ask God to bless them more than they can ever imagine, because this thing is bigger than us. And we need to have that kind of anticipation even for Catalyst, that we have a sense that this thing is just bigger than us. But for us to do that, I promise you, at some point we have to take a hold of, we have to realize that we need a God-given purpose in our lives. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you are a chosen people. You see, Peter wants us to know something. We're different. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Now, this is that phrase that's used in the New Testament that allows us to understand something. It's just not about called clergy. It's about us being called. It's about every one of us having a gift to use in the life of the church and in the life of the kingdom. It's bigger than just, that's why so many churches are so pastor-focused. And they're so limited in what can happen in the church and their outreach. I want you to know, if there's one thing that we want to happen at Catalyst, is that we will never be pastor-centered. We will be people-centered, called people-centered, called people so that we can make a difference in every aspect of our lives. He says, we are a people belonging to God so that we might, now notice this purpose, so that we may declare the praises of Jesus who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, we have been given a purpose, friends. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what your occupation is, I promise you, your vocation in Jesus is to absolutely declare the praises of Jesus. Second, 1 Peter 4, 10-11, listen to what he says. And God has given each of us a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. See, I like that God has variety, don't you? I like that we're not all boring and blasé. My dad used to tell me, Roland, if everybody was like you and me, what a boring world it would be. And it's the truth. But you see, that would be the church too. But the church is just filtrated, if you will, with so many unique and wonderful gifts, because you're all wired and made differently. But you can find your place. You can find your element. You can find where God needs to for you to be. And notice what he says. And Peter says, so use those gifts well to serve one another. You see, God gives us, friends, a godly purpose. It's to use our gifts and our wiring and our personality and our position to make a difference for his kingdom as we serve and love on other people. He says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? He says, then do it with all your strength and energy that God can supply you. He says, then everything you do, what does he say, will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Peter is telling us. We have a God-given purpose, and it's unique for every one of us. But friends, please hear me. We are uniquely gifted. We are uniquely supplied with strength. We're uniquely supplied with energy to make a difference. And please hear me when I say this, and to bring glory to the Lord. You know what? This past week, I want to tell you, this past week, I have been so blessed. In fact, we had dinner the other night with Glenn and Linda Wilson. And they asked us how our week was going. I said, Linda, I'm going to be honest with you. Honestly, Glenn, it moves me so much when the church is the church. And when our people step out to help each other and care for each other and be there for each other, I'm going to tell you, this week just can't get any better. I'm about to blow up for the church. Now, some of you can't even imagine that, I know. Honestly, friends, listen to this. I got to watch people take a meal to somebody they didn't even know just to make a difference. I got to witness so many people stepping up to help move other people into new places. I got to witness two men staying afterwards one night. Nobody knows they're there. They're putting up Christmas lights on a house so that when the children arrive the next day, they have Christmas at their home. I got to hear about a lady who noticed that some women were been missing from some of our events. And she goes online. She makes sure that she connects with women to say, I want you to know, we've missed you. You have a place here at Catalyst. Do you think that blesses the Lord? I got to witness people leading in worship this morning early. I got to witness this week as people have discipled other people for the last 7 weeks, and they had their final service. And here's the most powerful thing in the world. And in that last service, we had people share their stories about their faith. And these two people came out and said, Rollins, one of the most powerful things we've ever seen, heard in our lives. You see, that's the church being the church, friends. That's when a woman opens her home and has 45 other women. Now, that was a lot of energy. And over 25 of them had never been to one of these events before. It's the church being the church. It's our God-given purpose. And so many times, I feel so sorry for people because they meander through the norm every day without the slightest hints or the sensitivity to how God has a purpose and reason for them being where they are. And they miss it. They miss it because they don't ask the Lord, Lord, what's my purpose today? And this is what it's always going to be. That we will influence others in our context, our situation, for His kingdom's sake, so that we can benefit and bless others. I mean, I'm asking you seriously, friends. What's your God-given purpose right now where you are? Because I want you to know something, though. God is never a stagnant God. Did you know that? So you see, if your situation changes, your circumstances change, your context change, I want you to know sometimes our purpose changes. Sometimes God uses us in different seasons of life, different places of life, and He gives us to a sensitivity and an openness for people that we haven't had before. I watched this happen all the time. I've watched it happen over the last several weeks of people who are going through very difficult times physically in this church. And their hearts, though, are so tender towards other people, even how they care for one another, that it awes me. You see, God's not stagnant, friends. There's never a place in this life that God's not going to join you. And there's not a place in this life that God doesn't have a purpose for you, that He wants us to use, that He wants us to grow, that He wants us to learn, that He wants us to get a deeper purpose, a deeper meaning, that we become more in life, deeper in life, more in our wisdom. Think of Simeon, all he's been through to get to this point where he's going to see the Savior, but yet he was able, the text tells us, to give wisdom to people all along the way because he wasn't so consumed with himself that he didn't care about others. You know, my God-given purpose is different today than it was 25 years ago with Vision to Grow. Honestly, I believe my God-given purpose today, I've written it on my Bible, I've written it in other places, is to be a teacher of the Word of God, to give it life, to make it practical in people's lives. That I hope if you leave with anything here on Sunday mornings, you leave with a sense that this thing called the Word of God matters to you. Dallas, you're the greatest fulfillment of this that I've ever experienced. I have such great anticipation every Sunday when I come to this place. I have a great expectancy every Sunday of what God has in store for us together. And I know without a doubt, please hear me, I know without a single doubt that it has nothing to do with me at all, but everything to do with Jesus and His anointing of His Spirit. You see, one man told me truth one day. He said, Roland, it has to be God because you're not that smart. Oh, listen, that's truth. Honestly, if you could see me, I'm so glad you can't. I mean, if you could see me every Wednesday afternoon and all day Thursday when I write and I research the sermon, and it's just work. It's the greatest work in my life. I don't like it. I love it. Ask Ellen. Put me in that room and turn me loose. And so you'd go crazy. Because there's some times when the Lord moves and He gives me an insight that I know so much bigger and beyond me, and I'll jump up and clap my hand. I'm back on the baseball field, you know. Comes down and say, Lord, this is good stuff. Thank you, God. Thank you for being here. I mean, you'd think I was crazy. Well, honestly, you'd think I'm crazy even if you weren't there. There's just so many moments when God moves beyond me. I want you to remember something, Catalyst. God's not stagnant and God's not stingy. God desires to use you more than you could ever imagine. And you have never reached a moment in your life where He cannot bless you in a way so that you can bless others, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your place. We must remember that we have been called to have a godly purpose. And the church cannot be the church to the full extent if people don't act in the lives of others out of that purpose. Because we're the church. Just like Simeon, we're called to be different. And because of that, listen to what Simeon does. He can't contain it. Simeon, how am I doing? Okay, we got to wrap. We got to head on in. We're going to land the plane. We're going to land the plane. So bear with me. Simeon's so moved by this that he breaks out in a song of blessing over Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but how cool would that be? I mean, if you could sing. You've heard about the woman who said, I have this great gift that I want to give back to the Lord in a solo this morning. And God's up in heaven going, no, no, please keep it. How cool would it be to sing a blessing upon the Lord? Can I tell you something? That's what you and I do every Sunday in this place. We sing blessings to the Lord. When we gather together in this place, it is about giving blessings and praise to the Lord. And Jesus is here. It's so powerful in this little few verses that Simeon sings to Jesus and to Mary and Joseph. And this is what he says, I have seen your salvation. What he's saying, Simeon's saying that Jesus is the actual physical representation of the salvation of God. He's saying Jesus is the method by which God displays His love and His concern for us. It's just like John 1:14, where John writes, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He's just echoing what Simeon is saying. This is the manifestation. This is the physical representation of God's love for us, of His salvation. Galatians 4 says this, but when the time was right, Paul says, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. But notice what he says. But God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could what? So that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts, prompting us. Notice what the Word says. Prompting us to call out. That's what happened in Simeon's life. The Holy Spirit prompted him to go to the temple. And Paul ends that phrase by saying, and now we are no longer slaves, but we're God's own children. Hallelujah. For Simeon, Jesus is the physical representation of God's salvation. And second, he says, which you have prepared, God, for all people. Now notice that phrase, for all people. This phrase is the word laos. It's the word that we get laity from, like we are all laity in this place. There's no hierarchy about it. We're all laity in this place. But what Simeon is saying to us is that this is the way God has designed the good news, that it's for everyone. That it's for all of us. The angel said the same thing to the shepherds in the field in Luke 2. For the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. And notice what he says, that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to all of us, and He is Christ the Lord. I want you to know something, friends. This is a striking remark on Simeon's part. Most consider the Messiah to be only for the Jewish people and the Jewish people alone. But this verse changes the whole concept. It enlarges the scope of the Messiah, not being for a group, but for the world. Believe me, this is an important concept for you and me because we were going to be some of the ones left out. But it's been extended to us all. And the light that Simeon talks about, the light of Christ, it's that life that brings light to our darkness and our brokenness. Jesus declared the exact same. Listen to his words in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Simeon just wants us to know God is doing something special through this child. And simply put, he just couldn't contain the good news. He had to declare it. He had to sing about it. He had to bless others with it. The Messiah has come. And in Jesus coming, he has brought the salvation of the Lord. He has brought the light of the world. And guess what, gang? Guess what? It's for all of us. All of us ought to sing this song, friends. All of us ought to be willing and want to sing this kind of blessing. Honestly, friends, honestly, and I'm going to close now. Honestly, this portion of Luke 2 is about offering every one of us a new perspective, if you will, on the meaning of life. Here is a man, just walk with me. Here is a man, Simeon, who is near the end of his life, yet he is still serving and he's still pursuing God with purpose and passion. It gives to you and me a new understanding that purpose and meaning, it's not determined by age or even our energy level. Some of us know that better than others. Some of us understand also that Simeon wants us to also understand that meaning and purpose are not determined by our accumulation of things or even the current station of life we hold. This is not an age-related nor an income-related passage. This is just simply gospel-related. This is meant for you and me. Those of us who know Jesus, who follow Jesus, we are gospel folks, and we live our lives as such. You see, this passage informs us that life's meaning, life's purpose, is ultimately determined, please hear me, ultimately determined by our commitment to find meaning and purpose in Jesus. You see, Jesus is the intent. And that is what Simeon did for us. He modeled for us. He gave credence to us that this is all about Jesus and his redemption. This is all about Jesus, my friends, and his life-giving power. This is all about Jesus and his promise for living this life. This is all about Jesus and the purpose that he gives us. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you why this is so important. Because in this season of Christmas, I want us all to remember this fact. Those are the most important gifts that you and I will ever receive and ever give away. And they are all attached to Jesus. My friends, if we can pursue one thing, if there should be one godly purpose that drives our lives, it should be Jesus. You know what? Catalyst, let's celebrate Christmas this year with a new understanding. Let's have more anticipation about it than we've ever had. Let's be more joy-filled than we've ever been before. No matter where we are, no matter what we find ourselves in, let's celebrate Christmas by celebrating Jesus in the way we love, in the way we care, and the way we lift up people. And if we do so, we will know the true meaning of Christmas. Amen and amen.